David, if we had tried, I don't think we could have got better songs to go with this sermon this morning. And we didn't even talk this week.
A better sermon to go with
the song. We could probably find a better sermon. We'll see about that later. Again, I want to welcome everyone. Appreciate everyone being here. And that's not just for those that are visiting. That's for everybody that is here. It is good to see everyone and to join together in song. As we were singing, I was reminded of sounds that this building had back, we're not going to say how many years ago, but it was in the 90s. And it is joyous to sing with brethren. I enjoy singing every Sunday, but it is joyous when we have more voices joining with us, and we are certainly grateful for you being here with us this morning. If I would have told you before I started reading that I was going to speak, I had something on the board, didn't I? The exalted one. That reading really doesn't sound like somebody that's exalted, does it? When we think of Isaiah 53, we don't think about someone who is raised up or lifted up above. Someone who has been given great honor. But that's exactly who Isaiah 53 is talking about. Because Isaiah 53 is talking about one we term sometimes as the suffering servant or the suffering Savior. And of course, it's talking about the sacrifice that Christ was willing to make on our behalf. It is the point of ultimate submission in the life of Christ that made him able to be exalted because of what he did for me. God raised him up to exalt him above all else. This lesson, the pattern for this lesson is not my own. I've had a song on my heart all and on my mind most all of this week and about half of last week too. By Brother Matthew Basford. Some of y'all may have heard of him. He's written several songs, and he's got one that's entitled Exalted. And it's not in our books. It's in the supplement to our books. But it considers this idea about being so low, yet being raised. And so, for our lesson this morning, I want to not just consider the verses of the song that Brother Basford wrote, but some of the passages of Scripture that come to mind when I think about that song. And so, this has a threefold purpose. First, it introduces you to that song, Exalted. Second, it sets our minds on Jesus and what He did and what He's all about. And third, I hope that it will impress upon you that it's important for us to associate our songs with Scripture. When we're singing scriptural songs, when we're singing hymns and psalms to the Lord, we ought to have Scripture phrases come to mind. And I know I had several. I couldn't tell you what verse they were in, but I had several that came to mind while we were singing this morning. I guess one of them was lift your voices in praise. That's probably a paraphrase. So we want to consider this morning. I don't know what passages Brother Basford used for his inspiration when he wrote this song, but these are some of the passages that come to mind when I sing this song, when I think about it, especially when it's on my mind like it has been over the past couple of weeks. This song emphasizes Jesus as our Savior, or at least it tells us the story of Jesus as our Savior. I'm going to break this song down into multiple phrases. The first half of the first verse says, known before the world, seen in future days, glimpsed by righteous men, Son of God. And every time I start singing that phrase, I remember John chapter 1. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me,' because he was before me. For from his fullness we have received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Before the world began, Jesus existed. And there was promise made of him from almost the very beginning of the world. And throughout all of the Old Testament, we see little snips and pieces and bits here and there that are, to us at least, images of Christ. And I'm convinced even some of those instances where someone sees the Lord, they very well may be seeing Jesus himself. Jesus has always been here. It was through him that all was created. Without him, nothing was made that was made. And he is the Son of God. The second half of that verse says, "Sent as David's heir, named an ageless king, granted all the earth, exalted." We've been seeing some images of this, or at least I have, in studying ahead for our Sunday night Bible class. We're now in the reign of David as king of Israel. And promises have been made to David, and we will see them even more so as we continue studying about David and his reign over the nation of Israel, where God promises David that it is through his throne, through his descendants, that a Savior would come. If you go into the books of Matthew and Luke and you read those genealogies that are there, both of them have David central to them. Well, maybe not exactly central, but they're in the midst of them. We find David, the David. But it's also promised that he would always be king. And that promise is made to David. He would always have someone who would sit on the throne over God's people, one of his descendants. We read in Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul references that Jesus was a physical descendant of David, even though he is the Son of God. And then that familiar passage over in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 19, "What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." This is one of many places where we find that Jesus is ruler over all. In the Corinthian letter, Paul tells those brethren that Christ has been given all authority. The only authority that he doesn't have is the authority that belongs to the Father who gave him all authority. The Hebrew letter is all about Jesus being authority over everything, both religious and physical. He was given all authority. He was given all the earth for all time. But I want us to note, as we have several times when we've looked at this particular passage in Ephesians, there are two kingdoms, two reigns that Christ has. It's one reign, but two different places are specified in here. He's given authority over all the physical things, but he's also given authority over all the spiritual things. Dominion and power over all and every name, everything is below him, but also he is head over all things to the church. He reigns supreme. He's been granted all. This descendant of David that even Peter referenced on his sermon on the day of Pentecost. It's made mention of several times through the New Testament. David's heir. An ageless king given all the earth. Then we move to verse 2. He says, seen with blinded eyes, heard by heedless ears, met with wicked hearts, Son of God. And I have to tell you, the first verse that came to mind was Matthew chapter 13, that passage there. But I want us to look at Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 9 because that's where the statement in Matthew 13 comes from. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 9, he said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. When Jesus was here upon the earth preaching the message of salvation to the Jews, the people of God, the ones who should have been receptive and waiting for it, they could not understand what he said. They could not see past the fact that he was a carpenter's son from Nazareth of all things. And so we read in Matthew 13, verse 14 and 15, indeed in their case the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear. And their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn and I would heal them. Jesus was completely rejected by his people. Nobody wanted to hear his message except for a few stalwarts who did have open eyes and open ears, whose hearts were ready for understanding. And to those, he said he could speak in parables because they would know what he was saying. And I have to ask a question here. Which group of people do we most resemble? Well, let me rephrase that. Which group of people do I most resemble? And you can turn that around and point at yourself. Am I like the Jews who'd closed their ears and covered up their eyes? Or am I like the disciples who were attentive, who were willing to know? Not the disciples who just followed along after him hoping to get some food and get their sick folks healed, but the disciples who followed after him day after day after day after day, soaking up what he had to say. Am I the one that rejects him? Like he was rejected by the majority of the Jews. I wonder sometimes if these kinds of questions come through our mind as we consider the songs that we sing and the scriptural passages that go along with them. But you know, it doesn't stop there. Verse 2 continues, with worship, with contempt, crowned with blood and thorns, throned up on a cross, exalted. I'm pretty confident that when Brother Bassford was writing this particular part of the verse, he had to at least think about the things that were going on in the trial of Jesus. Because he just almost exactly describes them in these few words. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 11, Herod with his soldiers treated Jesus with contempt and mocked him, then arrayed him in splendid clothing. He sent him back to Pilate. And over in Mark chapter 15, verse 16 through 20, the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him in a purple cloak and twisted together a crown of thorns. They put it on him and they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify. But let me tell you, brothers and sisters, that worship with contempt and crowned with a crown of thorns and blood did not end there. Oh, literally, it did. But there are still people today who are worshiping Christ with contempt. They worship Him not because of who He is, but because of who they want Him to be, who they have created Him to be in their own minds. Because their worship is for the purpose of satisfying themselves, making themselves feel better. I just get this impression when I read these passages that these soldiers, what they're doing is making themselves feel better about what's going on. If I can humiliate him, I'll feel better about nailing him to that cross. Just like Pilate, if I wash my hands and say it's all on you, I won't have that on my conscience, right? Yeah, right. Our King became King on the cross of Calvary. Oh, He was crowned with glory and honor when He went to the Father after His resurrection. But it was because of the cross that He was exalted. These actions that have been taking place with Jesus during His 3-year ministry here on the earth are what made Him King. Exalted. Raised above. Verse 3. Scorned by those who watched. Mocked by all the wise. Loved within belief. Son of God. Turn with me to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. I'll tell you, as usual, I've got these on my screen here, but it's a whole lot easier to walk around and read from this than it is from that. Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 32. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with Him, and when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified Him and the criminals, one on His right and one on His left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide His garments. And the people stood by watching. But the ruler scoffed at Him, saying, "He saved others. Let Him save Himself if He is the Christ of God, His chosen one." The soldiers also mocked Him, coming up and offering Him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Then there was an inscription over Him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at Him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked Him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And He said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." One of the things that strikes me when I read that passage is the scoffing of the rulers. Let Him save Himself if He is the Christ, the Son of God. And the criminal. Save yourself and save us. You know what? He did. Not by getting off the cross, but by staying on the cross. He saved himself and saved us. He was scorned. He was mocked, but there were those who loved. All of the Gospels have some form of this account. In one of them we read that when the sign was made, this is King of the Jews, the rulers came to Pilate and said, no, make it say he said he was King of the Jews. And Pilate said, what I've written, I've written. Scorned, mocked, but the Son of God. In the last half of this last verse of this song, I hope for you it hits home. Born to take my death. Slain to give me life. Jesus, Son of God, exalted. Exalted. And of course, when I think of these things, my mind turns to Philippians chapter 2. And I know we just studied this not too long ago in our Wednesday night Bible class. Well, look at Philippians chapter 2 beginning in verse 5. Of course, the Apostle Paul is encouraging the Philippian brethren to have this mind of sacrifice and humility, of service. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The reason he came to earth was to die for me, and because he did that, Jesus, the Son of God, now reigns, exalted as the Savior. Let me point out a few more things that come to mind when I consider this, especially in light of that passage we just read from the Apostle Paul telling those brethren they needed to be of a similar mind. I've never let go of a kingship in order to do anything. But I do need to have a similar mind. Jesus told his apostles in Matthew chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? I have to ask you, brethren, when you think about what Jesus did and who he did it for, do you understand that I need to imitate this kind of submission if I want to be exalted in the end of time? I'm not greater than my teacher. I cannot expect to be more rewarded than my Lord. What I have to expect is to suffer the same things, to endure the same difficulties and struggles that he did. Oh, I'm not saying we're going to die on a cross, but I need to be understanding of the fact that I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to lose things. if I want to be exalted. That's what happened to my teacher. That's what happened to my Lord. Turn with me over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 through 25. First, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. And when He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued therein. Continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the Shepherd and Overseer of your souls. And I want us to consider that in light of a later passage in 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning with verse 5 and reading through verse 11. 1 Peter 5, beginning with verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, let me say that again, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And I'm reminded of a passage in the book of Revelations where we're told, endure for now the things that are happening. Be faithful even though it means your death. And I will give you a crown of life. After you have suffered, there will be reward. And then in the book of James, James chapter 4, beginning with verse 6, He gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. How can I possibly expect to be rewarded by God if I'm not willing to submit to the suffering that is mine? Because I've seen the image of the Savior. He left heaven. And all the glory that was there, and was born as a man. He didn't leave heaven and came here as a full-grown adult. He left heaven and was born as a man. Endured that growing up under His parents, just like every single one of us. And lived His life in service to God. And was rewarded with death on a cross here on earth. Did His best to turn God's people back to God, and was rewarded by them with crucifixion. And because he endured, because he obeyed, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and therefore became the firstborn. Because he rose again, he is now king. He could not rise until he died. I cannot enter into heaven until I die here. Until I put to death my old man and am buried with Christ in baptism, I have no hope of being raised to be with God in eternity. Have you done that? Have you been buried with Christ in baptism so that your sins might be washed away? Rising up out of that watery grave like he rose from the dead on the third day. A new man. A child of God. Now here's the hard one for most of us. Are you still living like that new man? Are you still imitating Christ? Are you remaining faithful through the suffering? If not, you will not be raised. If you're not raised to go to heaven, you'll be raised to be pushed down again. If you find this morning that you're subject to the invitation, if you're not a child of God, become one. If you are a child of God and you need to return to the Lord, we're here to pray with you and for you. But I encourage you to talk to God about your sins and seek forgiveness. Confessing them to Him, He will wipe them away. John says He'll wipe them out as if they've never been. But if we can help, we're here. If you're subject, why not come while we stand and sing for your encouragement?